So let's finish up this book of Galatians, and I'm going to do as I've done every week and give you the 411 on what's gone down, okay? Basically, in chapter 1, Paul said, I left y'all in good shape, but you're not in good shape anymore because people are lying to you, and they're telling you that Jesus isn't enough. If Jesus is not enough, then you got to rely on yourself. And that ain't good enough. You'll never make it. You got to rely on God and God only. And those Judaizers are teaching you a non-truth. It ain't the gospel if it's the gospel plus anything else. If it's Jesus alone, gospel. If it's Jesus plus something you got to do or something you got to buy or something you got to own, that is no gospel at all. And then verse 2, he comes down on some of the leadership, including Simon Peter. And he says, y'all got to pick a side. You don't get to preach this grace, preach this Jesus, and then have your nose in the air. You don't get to preach this Jesus and then talk out of the other side of the mouth. Hypocrisy will not work here. If you want to keep these churches in the area, in the region of Galatia strong, you got to get on it. So strong leaders focused on Jesus. Chapters 3, chapters 4, and chapters 5 was Paul pleading with the people, saying, you are going to spend the rest of your lives in church. He's talking to us. We're going to spend the rest of our lives in this conversation between what we have to do and what we don't have to do to be saved. Whether or not you can earn salvation, whether or not you have to follow a list of rules, and how that balances out between the rules being your salvation and you being saved, so you follow the rules because of honor, because of love, because of responsibility. It's both. And he tries all kinds of arguments. And then last week, everybody's called me about it. We took the surge protector and we talked about plugging all those things in that we need. And then we said, you're either trying or you're relying. And if you're trying, you plug the surge protector back into itself, and that does nobody any good. You're working on your own power, and you're going to fall. But if you plug into the power, if you plug into Jesus, if you're relying instead of trying, all things do work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or a sound mind. We do this walking hand in hand with Jesus. And then we get to the last chapter, and he says, you have to do this walking hand in hand with Jesus. But the way Christ has set it up, you can also walk hand in hand, listen, with one another. We walk hand in hand with God, and then we build a community. We build a fellowship. We build a church as the network by which we have our successes celebrated and our failures, listen to me, overcome. All right? So here's what we got. I want to go back one verse, and I want to read the last verse of chapter 5 because it kind of stands out a little bit. We get through the fruits of the Spirit, and that's super important because if you're plugged into yourself, you're producing fruits of the flesh. You can't help it. That's what you're plugged into. But if you're plugged into God, you produce fruits of the Spirit of God because that's where the energy's coming from. Now, then verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. Let us not become conceited or provoking or envying each other. All right? Here's what he says. He says, when things start to go good, when even if you're relying on Jesus, and you gather together and you're celebrating Jesus, and you gather together and everything is good, he said, when things are good, bad things can still happen. You know why? Because when things are really good, you get proud. Oh, and when pride creeps in, you start to get your nose in the air. And then when you get your nose in the air, other people don't want to be around you. And then you start talking about what he said or she said. And then you start bickering or provoking one another. So even in good times, you can let the devil in the door, all right? And he says, hey, I understand that when you get all kinds of people together, some people like meat. Some people like vegetables. Some people like chandeliers. Some people like track lighting. Some people like paint. Some people like brick. Can I get a hallelujah on the brick? All right? Is anybody not pulled in that parking lot this week and gone, ah! Every time I pull in the parking lot, I stop and I take a picture, and my heart just goes, ah, I love it. I'm very, very excited about what these guys are doing out here. And if you're not, you need to look again. All right? So, and if you're not, maybe I'm going to provoke you. I'm just kidding. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, Paul comes up front with us. He says, everything is good, brother, but we're human. And when you get a bunch of humans in the room, we're punks. It's the way it is. It's men in black theology. A person is a wonderful, beautiful, marvelous thing. People are horrible, awful, mass, you know, doing things, creatures. We get that mob mentality. But you can't have a church and not have a group of people. So the group of people have to do what? They got to learn to connect to God and to connect to each other in ways. So Paul's going to give them a few ideas. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. I ain't going to lie to you. One of the hardest things to do in all of Scripture. One of the hardest things to do in all of church. You all have called me. You all have texted me. I get it because I understand your pain. You call me up and you say, I got a friend. And you won't tell me who it is because I know them and you know them and you don't want to tattle on them. And you're like, I know that I'm supposed to tell them they shouldn't be doing this. Or I know that I'm supposed to tell them they shouldn't be saying that. Or I know that I'm supposed to tell them they're supposed to be here in church. Or that they're supposed to give to the church. Or that they're supposed to serve. I saw somebody out with somebody maybe they shouldn't have been with and I don't know whether to tell. I get it. It's hard. Listen to me. Brothers and sisters, if someone has caught a sin, you who live by the Spirit, restore that person. There's a lot of ways this argument goes down that hurts us. Okay? First of all, you go to somebody and they say, well, you're this, 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 and this too. We do. You know why? We're a defensive culture. We're a defensive culture. That's why it says, you who live by the Spirit. The longer we do what chapters 4 and 5 said, and we walk step by step in the Spirit of God, the more reliable our witness will be. You don't just get to live how you want, rise up in the church and point out everybody else's flaws. That's not what we're talking about. On the same token, when you covenant with us as a member of this congregation, when you say, this is where I feel like God is calling me to live, to give, to love, and to serve, you are saying, what I need from the rest of this community is people to help me because I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. And if I want to live a better life, Craig's not always going to be in my backyard. Craig's not always going to be in my bathroom or in my kitchen or in my bedroom. Craig's not always going to be in any of those places, but your friends are. Don't take your friends to the bathroom with you, but everything else, all right. Don't do that. But do you understand that that's what we're here for? We're here to say, hey, are you sure you should have eaten that, drank that? Are you sure you should have spent time doing that? Are you sure? Are you judging me? No, I'm loving you. You're my brother, and you're my sister. And if you're caught in sin, if one of us is in a trap, I'm not going to look at you and laugh. I'm going to get my fingers down in there. And even if it hurts my fingers, I'm going to try to pry that trap open so that you can get free. That's what community is about. That's what this verse is about. Brothers and sisters looking out for one another, saying, swallow your pride, not because I'm judging you, but because I love you. But watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Listen to me. People are like, well, if I don't go there, then I'm not going to get tempted. Let me tell you something loud and clear. You're not going to get people out of sin without going somewhere with them. You know, for the last 50 to 100 years, that's what we've been teaching and thinking in our churches. You know what I'll do? From way up here in the pulpit, I shall put my tie on, and I shall look out upon thee, sinners, and I shall point out thou sins and challenge thee to rise. No! You get your hands dirty. You get your fingers in the trap. You might get cut. You might get hurt. And the Bible says, be careful because you might fall into sin yourself. If you're up on your high horse, you're not going to fall into sin. So in my mind, this verse says, get down and dirty with your friends if they're down and dirty and bring them up out of the ashes. But don't swim in the pool with them. You know what I'm saying? You got to go there, but you can't get involved. Be all things to all people, but not at the expense of living your life in step with the Spirit. All of those things combined teach us how to do this. We're in step with the Spirit. We're going to needy people where needy people are, and we are loving them with the idea of restoration in mind. That is the key, church. Listen to me. That's the key to everything we're doing. Restoration in mind. Restoration in mind. I want to restore Jen. I want to restore Caitlin. I want to restore Paul to what they are created to be in Christ. I want to help them be all that they can be. And that sounds like an army commercial, and I'm sorry. But it's God's army, so we'll go with it. All right? Carry each other's, what, church? Carry each other's burdens. Church, I might have trouble preaching this right now simply because in this day and age, this is not hard for me, and it's incredibly hard for me. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. I got no desire for a child to be hungry. None. I see a hungry kid. I see a hungry family. I see somebody that needs something. I want to give it to them. I got no problem with that. But we live in a world like this. We live in this world. I've told you this before. I'm trying not to become hard-hearted because I sit in the office, and you can ask Carolyn, you can ask Jessica. I sit in the office, and these phone calls come in, and we formed a partnership with the council. We formed a partnership with the Salvation Army, and people just come in, and they come in. I need this. I need this. Month after month, you still need this. Week after week, you still need this. I kid you not, somebody came in, $167 electric bill, give or take. I decided we had it. We could do $100, so I wrote that $100 check, and that woman came in a 2018 Nissan SUV. Dressed to the nines with an iPhone on, and I wanted to throw up. I did. I wanted to throw up. I was so mad at myself. I wasn't mad at God. But here's what I came to. He wasn't mad at me either. Is Jesus ever going to be ticked off if I err on the side of love and giving? Never. Never. See, if I'm going to make a mistake, church, and I apologize that it's our collective money that I make it with, but if I'm going to make a mistake, I make you this promise today. I'll make it on the side of love and giving every time. I've said no, and I will keep on saying no. But there's a greater issue at stake here. And that is... And that is, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's talking about our family. I believe that we should have a mission outside of ourselves. That's one of the core values of our church. But I also believe this. If somebody in our family doesn't have a roof, if somebody in our family doesn't have clothes, if somebody in our family doesn't have money, if somebody in our church family doesn't have what they need, they get it, period. If we have it, they get it. Well, Craig, that's still a hard and a very difficult, yes, it's a hard and a very difficult situation, but we've already landed and I got a whole lot of amens. We're going to err on the side of loving, because if it were you, if it were me, if it were one of us, wouldn't we want to know that there wasn't a place that we could go or a thing that we could be in need for, that the people that we worship with, that the people that we tithe with, that the people that we serve with will be there for us, period. Because we bear one another's burdens. Those are emotional burdens. Those are spiritual burdens. Those are financial burdens. Those are social burdens. We are called to bear one another's burdens. And the question then becomes, well, Craig, what if we don't have enough? Take that up with Jesus. Ask him when he's not had enough. Call him up anytime this week and say, "Dear Mr. Jesus, was wondering when your funds were going to run out. Dear Mr. Jesus, when will the cattle be gone? Dear Mr. Jesus, when will the quail and the dove run out? When will the fish in the ocean cease to be in the ocean? Jesus, I was wondering when your bank account runs dry." Because what, church? Never. God's not telling us to be stupid. God is telling us that the cup runneth over. With great power comes great responsibility. It doesn't mean that with a handout doesn't come some instruction. It doesn't mean that with a gift doesn't come some self-discipline. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Because we're not going to live here, or we're not going to stay here, and we're certainly not going to have the benevolence in our church become like the benevolence of our country, where everybody can get a handout and they can stay on a handout until they don't need it anymore, or they can lie on their tax sheet to keep on getting it. And you and I are paying for food for people who can pay for their own. That ain't going to happen. But you talk about needing prayer, that's a fine line for the leadership of our church to figure out where that is. But I promise you, we will err on the side of love. Each one should test their own actions so that they could take pride in themselves. Paul just goes on to say, what I just said to you, hey, everybody's got to learn to pick themselves up by their bootstraps and take pride that God made them a child of God, that God made them able to go and do more than they could ever ask for or imagine. They shouldn't compare themselves to someone else. Oh, herein lies the rub. Well, I know that I asked for an electric bill, and I have an iPhone, and my kids have iPhones, but everybody has iPhones. Well, there's the problem. Flip phone works just fine, right, Cindy? Amen. She still has to hit her L button 6 times to get a capital L, but you know. There's food on the table, right, Cindy? Church. We start needing this car or that car. We start needing this house or that house. We start needing this phone or that phone. And then we're running to each other saying, can I have some SpaghettiOs? Something's wrong. We started comparing ourselves to everybody else, and we're not carrying our own load. We bear one another's burdens, church, but we carry our own load too. And then we're all carrying everything together. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. This literally means pay the preacher. There's no other way to say that. It's a weird, wonderful thing I'm not going to dwell on, but that's what it means. The people who are pouring into your life and taking the instruction from the word and helping you to understand it, that's what they do. They spend time and don't do anything else. Okay, there it is. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction should share all good things with the instructor. And then Paul says, I know that this all makes sense. And I think Paul was watching you just like he was watching the crowd he was talking to. Think about it. I'm watching you, and as I'm going through this, all of you guys are nodding. All of you are amening. All of you are saying yes. All of you are saying preach. All of you are like, yeah. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. God cannot be made fun of. God cannot be hoodwinked. God cannot be swindled. You're not fooling anyone. And one of the scariest verses, maybe not for you, for me, one of the scariest verses in all of Scripture, if you believe it's literal. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap life. Whatsoever a man soweth, therefore he reapeth. King James. If you plant bananas, you're going to grow. You plant apples, you're going to grow. You plant lust, you're going to grow. You plant discord, you're going to sow and reap discord. What's going in is coming out, folks. Period. It's the way life is. And God knows. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to our family. All right? Paul begins then to talk about how frail he's becoming. He's old. He's been in prison. His eyes are going bad. His fingers are curled up. And he talks about he's probably, you know, like crayons. He's really literally trying to get this right. And he's writing with these big letters because he can't. He can't do it any differently. And then he says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to get you to be circumcised. The only reason to do this is to avoid being persecuted. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Here's what he does. He goes back to a law argument, and he says all that happens with a law argument is the law argument perpetuates itself. The law perpetuates the argument, perpetuates the law, perpetuates the argument, and you're going to run a vicious cycle of arguing with yourself over trying to do things yourself, over what you want yourself. You're going to butt heads with your neighbor, and it's never going to work. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creature. What counts is what God has now made you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. To the Israel of God. And from now on, let no one cause trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, I have spent 3 chapters telling you to live under grace and not under the law. And then he pulls the Spider-Man card and he says, but with great power comes great responsibility. You don't get to be saved by grace from the law and then not live out the things that God invites you to live out. You cannot do that. It's no longer law that binds you that you're a slave to. It's a law that you love and you want to perpetuate because those things make you more like Christ. It's no longer a yoke, a burden. It's a responsibility that you bear. It's like becoming a prince or a princess. We've all seen the Princess Diaries, and recently on Netflix, my wife just watched What a Girl Wants, where she goes over, and her father is a lord and a noble, and she's just an American teenager, but she wants her dad, and she wants his name, but she wants to live like herself, and so it doesn't work because everybody's used to the nobility and the rules and the way they have to live. And he doesn't want to change her, but she's got to understand that there are some things she has to do. It comes with the name. That's it. As a child of the king, it comes with some responsibilities to carry out and live a life like your father, in the power of your father, plugged into your father. And that's how we get through together. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul's call to the churches in Galatia in this final chapter is simply this. I want you to live free. I don't want you to live under the burden of sin. I don't want you to feel like you got to wake up every morning and try to complete some worksheet in order for God to love you, because that's not the case. But if you live this life any way other than in the hands and feet of Jesus, any way other than walking in the Spirit, any way other than keeping His responsible oaths, then obeying Him, then you're doing it wrong, and hypocrisy will turn the world upside down. He says, follow me. Which is what he said to the very first disciples. Follow me. I'm not going to ask you to walk in front. I'm not going to ask you to go anywhere that I won't go. And I'm going to be there every step of the way. Follow me. Don't lead me. Don't walk beside me. Follow me. Church, our job is to stay in step with the Spirit of God. And our job is to help our neighbors do the same. One of the guys I was listening to this week pulled out an old phrase. He said, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go far, go together. This thing we're doing, it's a marathon. It's a lifelong thing. There are people in this room right now because some of us just understand that it's not going to happen in an instant. It may take weeks, months, years, nay, decades to reach some hearts. But we're in it for the long haul together. That's what he's saying. Get on board, walk in step, and in God's time, it'll all come together and the fruit will show. But you got to be in or out. There's not any in between. One gospel, one Lord, one direction, together. Okay, let's pray. God, this morning, what we want to ask of you is that you strengthen our hearts and soften our hearts all at the same time. Strengthen our hearts in such a way that we may be bold and that we may be courageous and that we may stand up against the evil one. Soften our hearts in such a way that we might have so much empathy and so much love for our neighbor that we can confront them with gentleness in order to restore them, or that they can confront us and we don't feel like we have to defend or fight or let our pride get in the way. God, give us strong, powerful, courageous hearts, yet give us tender, empathetic, loving hearts. Join our hands and hearts together and then connect us to you, to the vine. Make us the branches. Bring forth your fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.